Okay, dear saints, we want to continue our fellowship from the first session. And again, what we're covering is the New Covenant ministry and its ministers, which is the subject of 2 Corinthians. Now, in the last session, I'd like to share a little bit something practical. I want us to realize that we talked about the Christian life, our being ministers of the New Covenant, and our being constituted with Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit has to do with revelation plus sufferings. Revelation plus sufferings. We use that example of the vase. When you get revelation, it's like a picture being painted on the vase, and then that vase gets put into the oven so that that portrait or that picture gets baked into the vase and actually becomes the vase. So we want to become what we see, right? Actually, the minister is the message. Who we are is what we speak should be what we are. So that's very important. Now, I would say this. I want to just say this practically. The Christian life is not a life of suffering. The Christian life is a life of being renewed day by day. So, we've got these verses in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Verse 16 says that our outer man is decaying. You could say that's the process of suffering we go through. When Paul uses the word the outer man, he's referring to our soul as our person with our body as the organ. But our outer man is decaying day by day, or being worn out day by day, you could say. But our inner man is being renewed day by day with a fresh supply of resurrection life. So we need a daily renewal. Day, I like those words, day by day. Not conference by conference, but day by day, our inner man needs to be renewed. And our inner man is, a great change took place when we got regenerated. Our soul used to be our person. But when we got regenerated, another person came into our spirit. Now our spirit is our person, and our soul is the organ to express that person. So that's why our spirit is referred to as the inner man. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that we would be strengthened. He prays to the Father that according to the Father's glory, we would be strengthened with power through his spirit into the inner man. That's our spirit with God's life as its life. Then in 1 Peter 3:4, Peter refers to our spirit as the hidden man of our heart. We have a hidden man inside of us, an inner man, a hidden man. That hidden man, that inner man is our spirit. Our spirit is now our person. And our soul, our mind, will, and emotion is an organ to express that person. We want our mind to be filled with the thoughts of Christ, our will to be filled with the intents of Christ, and our emotions to be filled with the feelings of Christ, the feelings of Christ. So that is our inner man, and we want our inner man to be renewed day by day. We want that to be recovered in us. May our inner man, we don't want our inner man to be renewed every other week or week by week. We want the day by day renewal of our inner man. Now, if we're going to be renewed day by day, saints, we need to be revived every morning. We need to be revived every morning. We've got this publication called Holy Word for Morning Revival. I would like to emphasize the word revival. We shouldn't just take that book and go through it in a common way. In other words, you've got the top part you know, with the box, you pray, read some verses, then you read that little paragraph, then you read the rest, and you go through that, and you think, well, I'm finished. But you're finished, and you're not revived. You're not revived. We have to be revived every day. And so when we take that day, we have to touch the Lord. That's the only way we can be revived. He is our revival. So we have to touch the Lord. We have to allow him to touch us. Many times when we're pray reading the word, he'll enlighten us. And we have to confess our sins. He'll point things out to us. And then we have to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. And as we do that, we get filled with him. And many times he'll lead us to have honest conversations with him. We might be bothered about some things. Well, don't leave that bothering to yourself. Talk to the Lord about it. Say, oh, Lord, I'm bothered. Lord, you know, if you're bothered about something, you can't say, oh, Lord, I'm doing great. I'm not bothered about anything. You say, you're not telling the truth. You know, tell me what you really feel. We have a booklet, actually a message in the Collected Works of Watchman Nee called Tell Him. Tell Him. We need to learn to talk to the Lord, to talk to the Lord sincerely about everything. The more we speak to the Lord, the more we get filled with the Lord. It's like in the Old Testament, Moses struck the rock, which signifies Christ, and that rock was cleft, and out of that rock came forth water for the people to drink. That signifies the crucified Christ. But, and that's in Exodus 17, when you come to the book of Numbers, the Lord didn't tell Moses, the children of Israel were thirsty. He didn't tell Moses to strike the rock again because the rock was already struck. He said, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and the waters will flow. Well, Christ is indwelling our spirit as the rock of ages. If we speak to the rock, water will flow, living water will flow out of him into the inner parts of our being and will flow out of us into others. So I hope we would look to the Lord that every morning we are truly revived. When we wake up in the morning, again, we should don't say, oh no, when you look at the clock. Say, oh Lord. That's okay. You could say, oh, start out with oh Lord. And then add Jesus. Okay. But don't be religious. Sometimes we say, oh Lord. Sometimes we say, oh Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I love you. Anyway, the first thing we should do is call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. Don't say, get out of the habit. Don't raise your hand. Have any of you looked at the clock? You're supposed to get up at 6:30 a.m. and it's 6:10 a.m. and you say, oh no, I only got 20 more minutes left. You know, sometimes we do that. You know, Brother Benson and I, Benson's with the Lord now. We were at a conference one time, given a conference one time, and there's a verse in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I anticipated the dawning of the morning and cried out, I hoped in your word. Well, this brother gave a testimony. He said, you know, saints, I woke up at 3 a.m. and I was so excited. I realized 3 more hours and I get to spend time with the Lord Jesus. Benson and I looked at one another and we went, oh, Lord Jesus. We got convicted, you know, but that brother, he wasn't boasting. That was just his experience. So change your oh no to oh Lord. You want to add Jesus? That's good. Oh Lord Jesus, I love you, but we should start the day with oh Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, I need you. Don't say, oh, I'm so tired. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that in a meeting? You're in a meeting. You don't say it out loud. But you just, oh, I'm so tired. I don't know how I'm going to make it. It's 10 to 3. This meeting doesn't end till 4:30. Hope Ed gets done quickly. You know, and so we're really tired. Saints, don't say you're tired. Say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm tired. It makes a big difference. when you say, Lord Jesus, before I'm tired. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired. He'll say, I'm not tired. Amen, Lord. You touch the Lord. When you talk sincerely to the Lord, you touch him. Now, when we use the word revive, of course, everything we say has to be based in the scriptures. You know, brother, he gave this testimony. He was arrested by the military police of this invading army in World War II. And they arrested him, and he was in like a court, and he gave one of the military policemen a Bible, gave him a Bible. And the military policeman was grilling, Brother Lee. He was saying, oh, you talk about revival. And then he threw the Bible at Brother Lee, just threw it like this. He said, show me in that book where it uses the word revive. Show me. So Brother Lee just opened right to the verse, Habakkuk 3:2. Now that's one of the minor prophets. I emphasize minor. It was just a miracle. He just opened the Bible, Habakkuk 3:2. What does that verse say? Revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive your work in the midst of the years. And we need to pray this. You know, we talk about a new revival. Of course, I can't get into that. That's a corporate thing, you know, but we need to pray, Lord, revive me. Revive your work in me. Revive your work in the midst of the years, Lord. And we do want corporately to enter into a new revival. And that new revival is a revival that's never been seen before. It is a revival of a corporate group of people who are prepared to be Christ's bride to bring him back. Through arriving at the highest peak of the divine revelation, through entering into the God-man living, and through entering into Christ's wonderful shepherding in his heavenly ministry, where we're one with him as the shepherd of the sheep to shepherd people according to God. I really like that. So you got the high peak of the divine revelation, you got the God-man living, we've got shepherding according to God. I'm just so thankful. It just never ceases to amaze me how the last 3.5-4 years at the most of our brother's ministry, he shared these things with us. The high peak of the divine revelation, the God-man living, shepherding according to God, and blending. I remember, I forget what year it was. Well, Brother Lee gave these messages on blending. I edited them. And then Brother Lee asked myself and Bob Danker to come to London. This is when the meeting hall was at Putney. Was it in Putney, you know, that little meeting hall. And Bob and I were reading the book, and I edited the book. I said, Bob, what does Brother Lee mean by blending? You know, we have to pray when we read the ministry. We have to pray, Lord, show me what you showed Brother Lee. Give me the same revelation. If he gives you the same revelation, that means that message becomes yours. It's no longer just Brother Lee's message, it's your message. And so we were fellowshipping. What does Brother Lee mean by this? We need to see this. And so I still remember when, by the time we landed in London, we really saw something. I was happy about that. But anyway, you know, he left us with blending. These are great things he bequeathed to us. And saints, isn't it wonderful that, you know, I still remember Brother Lee was so burdened with this matter of shepherding, for example. He said, here's what he said. He said, a legalistic, unforgiving spirit is spreading around the globe. That really grieved him. You know, you know, a legalistic spirit, we shouldn't have that kind of spirit. We should have a shepherding spirit to go after the lost sheep, right? You can't say, oh, well, I've got 99, no problem. Well, eventually there's going to be 98. You say, well, I've got 98, no problem. Eventually it's going to go down to 90. Eventually it's just going to be you and the Lord. There's not going to be any sheep left. You have to have a heart to go after that lost sheep. Saint, the Lord never allows us to give up on anybody. He hasn't given up on us, has he? You know what? I'm talking about being renewed now. When we cooperate with the Lord to shepherd others, we get renewed, don't we? We get renewed. Everybody needs shepherding. Don't you need to be shepherded? You know, many times we get shepherded if we're with some new ones and we're taking our new ones. We're shepherding them, but they're shepherding us at the same time, right? And of course, shepherding involves cherishing and nourishing. And cherishing, simply speaking, for the Lord to cherish us means he makes us happy. He makes us happy. And the only thing that makes us happy is the Lord's presence. It doesn't work to come to a brother and say, cheer up, brother. Hit him on the back, cheer up, brother. It doesn't work. What works is if you bring the Lord's presence to that brother. His presence is the cheering factor. His presence is the charming factor. So we need to cherish people. We need to be made happy with the Lord's presence every day. I think what George Mueller said once, you know, George Mueller was really used by the Lord in the stages of the Lord's recovery. He said, my first duty every morning is to make my soul happy in the Lord. To make my soul, that's how we should be. If you're revived, you're happy after you get revived. You're really happy. You're not faking it, right? You have the Lord's presence. You're full of the Lord's presence. You're happy. And the Lord shepherds you in that way. And then he puts something in you to shepherd other people. But of course, we know when he restored Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Or Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And the Lord asked him three times. And those three times he said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And you know, when we shepherd people, remember, we're not sheepdogs. We're not sheepdogs shepherding people. In fact, we're not even, you know, when you look at, I've been in New Zealand recently. There are way more sheep in New Zealand than there are people. And I really enjoyed, I went to this, I don't know what you call it, a sheep show or whatever. It shows how the shepherd shepherds the sheep. And then you've got, you know, the shepherd does all these whistles and the dog just goes around the sheep. And the dog will like nip the sheep here. Don't nip the saints like that. Anyway, the dog will nip the sheep and the sheep will be directed. But there's one dog, I couldn't believe it. There is one dog. The way he shepherds the sheep, he stares at the sheep. He goes like him. And then when he does that, the sheep move over here. And then he moves over there and he stares at him again. And then they move over here and he stares. He stares them right into the pen where he wants them to go. I told the brothers, don't shepherd the saints like that. You know, it's amazing. But saints, I'm mentioning the new revival. It's part of our being revived every day. To be in the new revival, to arrive at the high peak of the divine revelation, to have a genuine God-man living, and to shepherd people according to God, brings in a new revival. And for us to enter corporately into that new revival, we need to be renewed day by day. We need to be revived every morning. Now, it's very interesting. You know, Habakkuk 3:2 says, revive your work in the midst of the years. I would say this. This goes along with the very first, one of the first words in the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk, his name, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's name means embracing or clinging to. Embracing or clinging to in the Hebrew. What that means is this. God became a man to embrace sinners, that sinners might cling to him so that they can become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead for God's full expression in this universe. That's the way you get, when you get revived, you are in the reality of that high peak of the divine revelation. Embracing, God became a man to embrace us so that we might cling to him. How could you cling to him if he didn't embrace you? He embraces us so that we would cling to him and become the same as he is in life and nature. Now, saints, when we talk about being renewed day by day, we have I edited this booklet. Of course, it's all in the Collected Works of Witness Lee now. But this brief booklet was called Being Renewed Day by Day. Being Renewed Day by Day. Brother Lee gave these messages to the church in Anaheim. And he points out in that short book that we are renewed by four items. Number one, we're renewed by the cross. We're renewed by the cross. In verses 16 through 18, again, Paul says we need to be renewed day by day. Then he says this in verse 17. He says, for our momentary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory. So you have momentary lightness of affliction, eternal weight of glory. So momentary is versus eternal. Momentary lightness of affliction, eternal weight. So you have lightness versus weight. You have sufferings versus glory. You see, they're the opposite of one another. And then in verse 18, the last verse of chapter 4, he says, we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. I like Hebrews 11:27. This verse says that Moses persevered as one seeing the unseen one. Because Moses was looking at the unseen one, he persevered through a lot of things. So even in this meeting, I hope we're all seeing the unseen one in this meeting. And one time, and again, this is a quote, our brother said this, the Lord's recovery is to recover us from things seen to things unseen. From things seen to things unseen. Because our God is, whom having not seen, you love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we're renewed by the cross, firstly. And the cross is not a matter of suffering. The cross is God's will. You remember when the Lord prayed in Gethsemane, he said to the Father, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Before this, he said, Father, if this cup can pass away from me. He asked the Father if it was possible, the cup signifies the cross, if the cup could pass from him. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed this three times, After he prayed it the third time, he was clear in his humanity, of course, that the cup and the Father's will were one. The cup signifies the cross, so the cross is the Father's will. The cross is the Father's will. And saints, there's a lot we could say about that, but practically speaking, the church is the Father's will. That means the church is the cross. The church is your practical cross. Your wife is the Father's will. I mean, your wife is the cross. Take up your cross with joy. Don't say, oh, no, you know. And, couples, it's so funny. You know, maybe the brother is very neat. So usually the sister is neater, but I'll use the brother. Okay. The brother is very neat. So he gets the toothpaste tube, and he very neatly rolls it up like this, you know, to put it on the toothbrush. But then the wife comes in and just squeezes it like this. Oh, he looks at the tube, he goes, oh, Lord Jesus. little things like that, right? But the wife is the cross to the husband. Husband is the cross to the wife. The cross is God's will. It is God's will. The church is God's will. So practically speaking, the church is the cross to us. Not only that, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So day by day, we need to be washed and renewed, washed and renewed. That washing and renewing means we're being remodeled by life. We're being remodeled every day. You know, when you do remodeling, certain things have to be torn down, right? And other things have to be built in. Well, the Lord is tearing down every aspect of our natural man so that he can rebuild us with himself in his divine Trinity. Now, not only that, we're renewed by our mingled spirit. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That word spirit is our mingled spirit. What that means is that we allow our mingled spirit to spread into our mind so that our mingled spirit becomes the spirit of our mind. That means our mingled spirit possesses our mind, saturates our mind, dominates our mind, governs our mind to become the spirit of our mind, the spirit of our mind. That's Ephesians 4:23. You know, lastly, I would just say this. Well, not lastly, I have a few more practical points, but lastly, we're renewed by the Holy Word. That's Ephesians 5:26. Verse 25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's in the past. That's judicial redemption. Then what's happening in the present is verse 26, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. Then verse 27 is in the future. It says that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Saints, the Lord is not going to marry a wrinkled bride. He wants to take away all our wrinkles. And what does wrinkled signify? Wrinkles signify oldness. We should never be old. We say, Lord, save me from my oldness, Lord. I like to be new, Lord. I like to be young. I like to be living. I like to be fresh. I like to be vital. Don't you think the Lord likes to hear a prayer like that? Sure he does. You say, Lord, I like to be new. He says, well, I don't, let me think about it. No. He wants you to be new, right? That's part of your will, to walk in newness of life, to serve in newness of spirit. Pray a prayer like that. He will do he has to do what's in his will. Lord, cause me to walk in newness of life today. Right? That's Romans 6. Cause me to serve in newness of spirit today. That's Romans 7:6. So if you pray that short prayer, he will cause you by the law of the spirit of life to live that way and to serve that way. Okay, lastly, I would say this, related to our being renewed day by day so that we can be the new covenant ministers in the new covenant ministry. I'd like to emphasize that word new right now. Saints, we need to come to the Lord's table in newness, especially the Lord's table. Of course, every meeting, we need to come in newness, but especially the Lord's table. Remember when the Lord instituted the table, he said, I will not drink this cup henceforth until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. That's Matthew 26:29. This means the Lord never takes an old table. He never takes an old table. He will drink that cup new with us in the kingdom. So we should always come to the Lord's table in newness. Now, what makes us old? What makes us old is when we don't confess our sins. Saints, if we make mistakes, we have mistakes, we have wrongdoings, we have shortcomings, we committed some sins, And the Lord shines on that. That doesn't mean we need to be introspective, but whatever the Lord shines on, confess that to the Lord. Confess that. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that, we're renewed. How else are we renewed? We come to the Lord's table. We need to come to the Lord's table in newness. And I would say this, always forgive people. Always forgive people. You know, when you look at Matthew 16, of course, Matthew 16, the Lord says, I will build my church, right? But when you go to Matthew 18, I will build my church at the universal church. Matthew 18 talks about the local church, which is, I won't get into all the story, but he says, tell it to the church. Eventually your brother won't listen to you, tell it to the church. That's the local church. Well, if you look at Matthew 18, Matthew 18 is all about forgiving one another. You know why? Because the church life is a life of forgiving one another. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to, but just think about this. Have you ever been offended in the church life? If you say you, or let me ask you this. Again, don't raise your hand. Have you never been offended at all? I've never been offended, Brother Ed. I have a halo over my head. I don't believe it. Listen, again, I'm quoting the ministry. Our brother said this, if you've never been offended, you must be a marble Mary. You know, outside the cathedral, you have a marble Mary. That marble Mary doesn't get offended. But we get offended because we're still in our natural life. We're not fully transformed. So, saints, we do not have a forgiving bone in our body, but we have a forgiving life in our spirit. We have a forgiving life in our spirit. So if we're offended at any time, we need to pray. We need to say, Lord, I take you as my forgiving life to forgive that brother from my heart in your presence, or to forgive that sister from my heart in your presence. When you do that, you have a clear sky. But if you hold on to offenses, you know, I'm always concerned about this. You could be in the church life for a while, and you're in a prayer meeting. Let's say you've been in the church life for 10 years, and you're in a prayer meeting, and different brothers praying. You say, amen, amen. You amen all the brothers. But then one brother prays, and in the back, right here, I don't know, somewhere in your, I don't know if this is cerebellum or what this is, in the back, you've got a little accounting book, and that accounting book says, that brother offended me in 1982. And so when he prays, you don't say amen. You don't say amen. And see, that shows that we should forgive one another. We should forgive one another. Not only that, we should seek to be forgiven. This is Matthew 5. We should seek to be forgiven by one another. Forgive one another and seek to be forgiven by one another. You know, I'm always touched in the Lord's table meeting when I see, we're in the Lord's table meeting, when I see one brother, the table meeting going on, I see one brother walk across the room from this side to that side and ask, I can tell what he's doing. He's asking a brother to forgive him before he takes those elements. Then, brother, please forgive me for saying that or for whatever. He's making sure he has a clear sky with that brother before he takes the bread and the wine. That's beautiful to me. That is really, really beautiful. Always seek to be forgiven by one another. Brother Watchman Nee said the key to a successful marriage life is not to go to 8 weeks of marriage counseling. I'm not saying I'm against anything like that, but he said the key to a successful marriage life is to learn to say to your spouse, forgive me, I'm sorry. Remember those words, forgive me, I'm sorry. Four words, forgive me, I'm sorry. I have to say that a lot. You young brothers, are you married? Are both of you brothers? You're still single. Okay, just remember, when you get married, remember to say, forgive me, I'm sorry. You have a marriage life of bliss if you do that, okay. I don't know if I'm prophesying that you're going to get married or what, brothers. Okay? All right. Now, we covered Roman numeral 1, and in Roman numeral 1, we saw that Christ himself is the new covenant. And again, I would say, he enacted the new covenant on the cross through the shedding of his precious blood. He died on the cross. It's just like if I'm going to enact a will, this is our will. If I have a will and it's going to be enacted, it requires, if I make a testament, a will out to someone, it requires the death of the testator, the death of the one who made the will. So Christ made the will. He died on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross. That enacted the new covenant. That was the enactment of the new covenant. Then he rose from the dead. He became the life-giving spirit. He actually became the new covenant in resurrection with all of its bequests. All of the bequests in this covenant are actually Christ himself. Christ himself is the reality of all the bequests of the new covenant. Then in ascension, he became the executor of the new covenant, which means he makes sure that everything in the new covenant gets dispensed into us and carried out. He's the surety of the new covenant. It means he's the guarantee that everything in the new covenant will take place. So that's just quite marvelous. Of course, we saw that in the previous points, that Christ himself is the reality of the new covenant. Now, what we want to see in Roman numeral 4, we come to Roman numeral 4, we want to see the constitution of the new covenant ministers. How can the new covenant ministers be constituted? Now, let me read this first portion. The ministers of the new covenant are constituted by and with the Lord as the life-giving spirit with all his aspects revealed in 2 Corinthians. Saints, this is quite marvelous. There are 9 aspects of the spirit in 2 Corinthians. So this is what we're going to see under Roman numeral 4. We're going to see all 9 aspects of the spirit in 2 Corinthians with whom we need to be constituted. I'll read the rest of this. The constituting work of the unsearchably rich spirit takes place as we experience and enjoy him. Saints, always remember, our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. I pursue toward the goal. What is our goal? It's the fullest enjoyment of Christ. What is our goal? It's the fullest gaining of Christ. I pursue toward the goal for the prize. What is the prize? The prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. So, saints, let's give ourselves to simply enjoy the Lord. Don't let anything bring your enjoyment of Christ, the level of your enjoyment of Christ, down. If anything brings the level of your enjoyment of Christ down, you need to don't focus on right and wrong. Focus on what level of enjoyment of Christ do I have? You see, we need to be filled with the experience of Christ and the enjoyment of Christ in many aspects. And again, I'm finishing Roman numeral 4. This takes place through sufferings, consuming pressures, and the killing work of the cross. You know, in the Genesis life study, there's a couple sentences. It says this. There is a big oven in the Lord's recovery, and there's room in that oven for all of us. There's room in that oven for all of us. But don't pray, oh Lord, increase the temperature of the oven. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just enjoy the Lord while you're in the oven. Listen, Leviticus 2, 4 and 5 talks about the meal offering. And it says this, fine flour mingled with oil baked in the oven. Amen. We don't like that part, baked in the oven. We just like fine flour mingled with oil. Stop. That's it. No, baked in the oven. But don't pray, Lord, bake me more. I just pray for more baking. Let him take care of the baking part. You take care of the mingling part, which means you take care of enjoying the Lord. And then, you know, we're all in the oven. We all have our, you know, the different things we're passing through according to the Lord's will. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul said this. He said, this is verses 8 through 12. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our affliction which befell us in Asia. Listen to what he says this. It says here, that we were excessively burdened beyond our power, so that we despaired even of living. We were excessively burdened beyond our power, so that we despaired even of living. Saints, lots of times the Lord puts us in a situation that is beyond our power. It's beyond our power to cope with it. Why does he do that? He does that, Paul said, so that, you know, I'll say it this way. There's lots of translation. The recovery version says that we would learn not to base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Another translation says that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Lord puts us in situations that are beyond our power so that we would learn, I can't trust in myself in this situation. I need the resurrecting triune God. Otherwise, I have no way. Paul said in this verse, saints, we despaired even of living. You know, despair is lower than depression. It's lower than to be depressed means you're really low. You're really out of it. Despair means you have lost all hope. You have lost all hope. So don't think Paul was swinging from the chandeliers all the time. He wasn't. He was in a situation of despair here. But the Lord was training him in that situation of despair. Paul, don't trust in yourself. Trust in me as the God who raises the dead, who raises the dead. Okay, let's see. Let's come to A. And we'll come to the different aspects of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians. You remember, let me just say a little bit about Paul and Silas. You remember they were journeying, you know, for the work of the ministry. And Paul had a vision in the night. Remember, there was a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. You know, Macedonia is in Europe. That was the beginning of LME. The Lord's moving to Europe. Come over and help us in Europe. We need help. Amen. And so Paul shared with Silas, and they said, well, it looks like the Lord wants us to go to Philippi, to Europe. Now, you would think if the Lord wants you to go somewhere, there. Forgive me for being, maybe this is rough utterance, but there'd be a brass band there waiting for you, a red carpet, right? No, not like that at all. They went there, and what happened? They got thrown in prison. They got thrown in prison. You know, I could tell the whole story, but I'll just say that much. They ended up in a Roman prison. And, you know, the jailer, this really touched me when I read it again in Acts 16. It says the Roman jailer threw them into the prison. It uses this word, this is very important, threw them. Every word is meaningful. Threw them. Now, would you like a jailer that didn't just say, here, sit down in the jail. You know, just be at peace. He threw them into the prison. And then he put them in the stocks. You know what stocks are? That means your hands are like this, your head is like this, your ankles, your feet are like this. Is that a comfortable position to be in? Now, if I was Silas, I would have said to Paul, Paul, I don't know if that vision you had was really of the Lord. You know what I mean? But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. I really like Acts 16 because it shows that Paul had learned, along with Silas, not to trust in himself, but in the resurrecting triumph of God. Because there's one verse in Acts 16, it says this. At midnight, you know, that's the darkest hour. At midnight, it says, while praying, they were singing hymns of praise to the Lord. While they were praying, they were singing. What is that? Praise singing. It's wonderful. While they were praying, they were singing like this. Praise him, Christ is victor. They were singing. They were singing. And you know what it says? It says the prisoners were listening to them. It doesn't say the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were listening to them. It's a big difference. You can hear some singing, but when you listen to the singing, that means you're listening to the words. You're listening to their words. Who are these guys? Who is Jesus? They're singing about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Okay, anyway, they're singing. Then all of a sudden, there's a big earthquake. And the prison doors open up. They're released from their stocks. And so all the prisoners could escape very easily. So the jailer who threw them in there, who put them in the stocks, he was ready to commit suicide because he realized what I'm going to suffer, you know, from the Roman government, for all my prisoners escaping, is worse than death, is worse than death. He's about to commit suicide. Now, if you were Paul or Silas, you might have said, well, let's get out of here. Forget about that guy. I mean, he threw us into the prison, put our feet and put us into the stocks. But Paul didn't do it. He said, do yourself no harm. We are all here. A jailer knelt before Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Saints, how did that jailer know to ask that question? What must I do to be saved? There must have been something in their singing that was talking about salvation. Now, we have a hymn in our hymnal on being saved. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. They weren't singing one of the hymns in our hymnal, but they were singing a hymn on salvation, obviously. Otherwise, how could the jailer know, what must I do to be saved? Well, he asked that question, and he said, and Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your whole house. So that very night, the jailer and his whole household got saved and baptized. Amen. Saved and baptized. And to me, that's a marvelous, marvelous testimony of someone who learned to trust in the resurrecting triune God. Now, let's come to A. This is the first aspect of the Spirit here. The anointing Spirit is the indwelling compound Spirit moving and working within us to impart all of God's divine ingredients and constituents into us. We talk about the anointing Spirit. You could say the Spirit is signified by the compound ointment in Exodus 30. The Spirit is not only the compound ointment. The Spirit is also the anointing. The anointing means the Spirit is not merely a noun. The Spirit is a verbal noun. Spirit is a noun in action. I used to teach English, and so, you probably know this, though. The Spirit, the anointing is a gerund. The word anointing is a gerund. A gerund, G-E-R-U-N-D, is a noun in action. It's a verbal noun. Saints, the Spirit in us is an active Spirit. Okay, I forget what book I'm quoting from here, either The Knowledge of Life or The Experience of Life. I think it might be The Knowledge of Life. I want to say that because I don't want you to think I'm using big words, because our brother will go big words, SAT words sometimes. The Spirit is not in us in a quiescent state. That's from the ministry. The Spirit is not in us in a quiescent state. That means the Spirit is not in us in an inactive state. He's not just the Spirit's in my spirit. No, he's moving. He's working. He's not just paint. He's the painting. He's painting us with all the ingredients of his person and work. Okay, now let's come to one. One says the reaching of the anointing accomplishes the central purpose of God's salvation, to anoint the compounded God into us that we may be united, mingled, and incorporated with him. I love the type of the compound ointment in Exodus 30. I won't get into all the ingredients there in Exodus 30. But one thing it says in verse 25, it says that ointment is compounded. Listen to this. According to the work of a compounder. You know who the triune God is? He is a compounder. And all of the processes he went through was the work of a compounder. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. You know, if you're a pharmacist, this brother told me, he's a pharmacist, that they still use that mortar. I think it's called a mortar, right? Then you have a pestle, right? You do that, right? So you compound something and you put it in a medicine. Well, this is what the triune God did. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Then he made an ointment out of it. He made medicine out of it. Don't get off your medicine. Stay on your medicine. That ointment is the all-inclusive dose. Takes care of all our problems. Okay, I think I read one. You know, when the anointing reaches us, we're united, mingled, and incorporated with him. Then two says the teaching of the anointing is the inward feeling generated by the moving of the Spirit within us, enabling us to know God's mind and to live in him, teaching us the things concerning the triune God and his activities. So as the Spirit is moving within us, as he's anointing us, he gives us an inward feeling generated by the moving of the Spirit. And this inner feeling enables us to know God's mind and to live in him. And this inner moving teaches us the things concerning the triune God and his activities. So we have the anointing Spirit. Then B says we have the sealing Spirit. This is all in verses 21 and 22. The anointing Spirit and the sealing Spirit. The sealing Spirit forms the divine elements into an impression to express God's image. You know, saints, I have a seal at home that I use to, I haven't sealed all my books with it. I should, but I've sealed a lot of my books with this seal. My wife bought me a seal. And that seal says Ed Marks on it, Ed Marks. So if I get a new book, I just do this. And it says Ed Marks. So when the Lord seals us, when you seal something, the first thing that happens is the image of that seal gets on the paper, right? You have the image of the seal. Not only that, when you put that seal on your book, on the paper in your book, it indicates that the book belongs to you. So you have image and you have ownership. Also with that seal, with the sealing ink, that ink permeates the paper. That ink mingles itself with the paper. So when the Lord seals us, you have more of his image in you. He's expressed more of you. Yes, he sealed us the first time we called on his name, but he's continually sealing us so that more and more and more we are expressing him in his image as he's sealing us. Not only that, The more he seals us, the more we belong to him. The more he owns us and possesses us. And the more he seals us, the more we're mingled with him. Now, one says the sealing spirit saturates the believers continuously unto the redemption of their body. Two says the sealing spirit transforms the believers into a treasure to God as his inheritance. Three says the more we are sealed, the more we bear the image of God to be constituted into the masterpiece of God. Saints, we are being constituted into the masterpiece of the triune God. I just love Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go to verse 15, it says that the new man was created in Christ, which shows that the new man is the masterpiece of God. And saints, you look around this room, there's people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in here, right? But we're all brothers and sisters. Who could do this? Who could do this? Some of the brothers told me there's a sister here from Bulgaria. Wow, hallelujah for that. I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I'm in a room with a sister from Bulgaria, hallelujah. And there's where's Gabriel at? Gabriel was sitting here earlier. Where did Gabriel go? Gabriel, you're from Rome, right? Hallelujah for Rome. Does Rome have the best pizza? Naples, that's what I thought. Somebody from Naples told me they had the best pizza. Okay, anyway. I don't know if everybody in Rome would agree with you though, Gabriel. Okay, anyway. I think New York City has the best pizza. Okay, and I don't know how I got up on that. I wanted to see Gabriel. Okay, Gabriel, someone from Rome is here. We got people from all over the world here. And we are the masterpiece of God, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think we're the masterpiece, M-E-S-S. Best, we're a mess, masterpiece. We are not the masterpiece. We are the masterpiece. That is a fact. On the other hand, we're becoming the masterpiece. The more he seals us, the more we become the masterpiece of the triune God. That Greek word for masterpiece is poema, where we get the word poem from. And poema, in the Greek, is any work of art that expresses the maker's wisdom and design, which means that the church, as the masterpiece of the triune God, expresses the triune God's infinite wisdom and divine design. Isn't that wonderful? The first time I was in Paris, the saints wanted to take me to the Louvre, and I am not I'm not an aesthetic person. When it comes to art, I don't understand how people can stand in front of paintings that then just cubes everywhere. Some of those paintings look like people threw a bucket of paint on it. And they're standing there like they're just looking at the painting, for a long time. And what are they looking at, So I said, look, just take me to the Mona Lisa. If I see the Mona Lisa, I'm happy, I see somebody smiling. I'm happy. Okay, but anyway, I had this thought. I should have done it, but I didn't do it. Someone was standing in front of this painting, looking at a painting for a long time. On the other hand, saints, I remember doing that one time. I was in an art gallery. I found myself doing it with another saint. We were looking at this painting, going, wow, that's awesome. But it wasn't one of these paintings. Anyway, we were looking at it. Okay, but anyway, I felt like coming up beside this person and just whispering to them, saying, have you seen the masterpiece of God? And then they would say, what room is that in? It's in this room. It's in this room right here. Okay. Now, So we got the anointing spirit, the sealing spirit. Then C says the pledging spirit, the pledging spirit. Saints, this is not, you know, I'm not assigning this to you, but if you just pray short prayers over these aspects of the spirit in Corinthians, the anointing spirit, sealing spirit, the pledging spirit. Lord, I want to enjoy you as the anointing spirit today, as the sealing spirit today, as the pledging spirit today. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Those aspects of the spirit will get into you. Now, the pledging spirit gives us a foretaste as a sample and guarantee of the full taste of God. One says the spirit's pledging guarantees that God is our inheritance. Two says Christ as the pledging spirit is in us for our taste, for our enjoyment of him as our divine inheritance, our allotted portion through the exercise of our spirit. That is the pledging spirit. You know, in one of the, I think there's 11 books that we have on in the elders training series. In one of those books, our brother says something like this: the taste for the ministry is the controlling factor in the Lord's recovery. The taste for the ministry. And he told the brothers this: if you try to introduce another taste other than the taste of the ministry, you will overthrow yourself. Don't think that the saints are, you overthrow yourself, because we've been brought up on a certain taste. Right? We have a taste for the ministry. It's just like a little baby. You try to get, you know, I've shared before, you've heard me say this. I used, of course, my wife was a nurse. She used to work night shift. And then, oh my goodness, I was there with the babies. I just, Lord Jesus, what do I do, Lord? Sometimes she worked night shift. I would just pray that I wouldn't have to change a diaper. Forgive me, Lord. I had to ask the Lord to forgive me, you know, that I would pray that way. But I did. And then the Lord never answered my prayer. I always had to change a diaper. And not just, we didn't have Pampers then. We had cloth diapers. My wife gets home, and I don't know what I did to that diaper. She goes, what did you do to our little baby boy? You know, it's like the diaper's all like this, you know. Okay, anyway. So I'm feeding one of my baby boys, and you got those Gerber bottles, and you got bananas and apples, and oh, they like it. But then there was one bottle, I remember, it was green, the green stuff in there. I don't know what it was. No matter how hard I tried to get that into my baby boy's mouth, he wouldn't do it. It was green stuff all over his mouth. I didn't know what to do. And how am I going to get, and I realized it must be green beans or vegetables. It's good for him. But he's like me. He likes bananas and strawberries, not his veggies. So he wouldn't eat it. I said, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cherish him. How do I cherish him? I got the spoon, and I went like this. I pretend like the spoon was an airplane. And I went, he went. He opened his mouth. I got it in there. Praise the Lord. Okay, anyway, you see, babies, they have a certain taste. You try to put a taste in them they don't like, they'll just spit it out. We have a taste for the ministry. If somebody tries to introduce another taste to us, we can't take that. We have a taste for the ministry of the New Testament. That's our taste. So this is the pledging spirit. Now, D talks about the inscribing spirit. This is 2 Corinthians 3:3. The inscribing spirit writes Christ into us to make us the living letters of Christ. That means Christ is inscribed into our heart. We actually become the letters of Christ, so that people can read Christ in us. People look at us, they can read Christ. People look at us, they can know Christ just by looking at us. It's a great thing, great, great thing. You know, the inscribing spirit I couldn't help thinking of Psalm 45. You know, in verse 1, the psalmist says this. He says this. He says, my heart overflows with a good batter. I will speak what I have composed concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So his tongue, the psalmist's tongue was the pen. So that psalm was all written by the psalmist's tongue, which was the pen. And he wrote concerning Christ as the king. Now, once as Christ is being inscribed into us with the spiritual ink, and the spiritual ink is the spirit of the living God. If we are under the Spirit's inscribing, we have the deep sensation of being living within. Amen. 2 says the spirit is the ink. The content of the ink is Christ with his person, work, and attainments. So the compound spirit, as the compound ink, adds the substance of Christ into us and saturates us with the essence of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, Paul says, you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God. And we need our hearts to be soft so that our hearts could be inscribed with the divine and mystical ink of the compound spirit. Okay, now E, that's 2 Corinthians 3:3. When you come to 3:6, we have the life-giving spirit. Because this verse says that we are ministers, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives zoe. Spirit gives life. So this is the life-giving spirit. This is the vivifying spirit. And this vivifying spirit imparts the divine life into our being to make us men of life with the ministry of life. Under this, 1 says, when we study and read the Bible prayerfully with the exercise of our spirit, we are vivified. 2 says, to be one who can give life to others, we must abide in the divine life and walk, live, and have our being in the divine life. So if we are filled with the life-giving spirit by, you know, studying and reading the Bible in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer through the exercise of our spirit, that will make us a person who can give life to others. Amen. Not only that, in 2, we have this verse here, 1 John 5, 16a. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask and he will give life to him. Now, I want to underscore these words. Sees, ask, and give life. Sees, ask, and give life. If you see your brother and sister, let's say you see a brother, and your brother's down. It doesn't say see, criticize, and spread death. It doesn't say that. It says see, ask, and give life. If we see that somebody's down, you know, even my boys, all my boys are, you know, we're empty nesters now. Everybody's out of the house, you know. It's just Ruthie and I looking at one another, praising the Lord together. Oh, my goodness. You know, when COVID, I'm sorry, I'm getting off on a little tributary here. You know, when COVID hit, we were confined to our home. Man, I asked Ruthie all these questions about where she grew up. Where did you go then? What'd you do then? Who were you with then? She said, you never asked me these questions before. I had her whole biography. By the time, you know, after about an hour, I knew her whole story in detail. Amen. Thank the Lord for COVID. I got to know my wife so much better. Amen. Okay. But let me come back to this. You see, I'm talking about my family now because my boys are out of the house. Even my youngest boy, if he thought I was down and I was sitting at the table, you know, he wasn't spiritual then. So I'd be sitting, I didn't realize that I looked downcast, but obviously I did, you know, unknowing to me, you know, sitting there. All of a sudden, he brings me a can of Coke. He said, "Dad, here, cheer up, there's a can of Coca-Cola." I said, "Oh, thank you, Danny." And then Rudy says, "Take that Coke away from your dad." Anyway, the Coke disappeared. I have to admit, I drank it later. But my point is this, even my little boy wanted to shepherd me. You see what I mean? We need shepherding by one another. My boys, I'm talking about humanly speaking. My boys, you know, they want to shepherd me. I want to shepherd them. We need to shepherd one another. So if we see someone down, don't criticize, ask. We need to be askers. See, ask. Be an asker. That means you say, "Oh, Lord, Brother Ed." You might not know how to pray, but you can say, "Oh, Lord, Brother Ed." Then the Lord can act on that, you see? "Oh, Lord, Brother Ed. Oh, Lord, Brother Ray." And then you ask. And then when you do that, you become a person who can bring the Lord's presence with you to the one you ask for and give that person life. You can become a channel of life to that person. Okay, now F is another aspect of the Spirit. This is the ministering Spirit. Imparts all that Christ is into us and makes all that Christ is and has real to us. One says we can receive the supply of the ministering Spirit by exercising our spirit to pray and call on the Lord. Two says the ministering Spirit ministers Christ into us and ministers Christ to others through us. So I've got this verse on here after the CF, Philippians 1:25. I've always enjoyed this verse very much because I won't get into the whole story, but Paul said, "I know that I will continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith." The word progress there means growth in life. The word joy of the faith means the enjoyment of Christ. What that means is that Paul was a channel for the saints' growth in life. He was a channel of supply for the saints' growth in life. He was a channel of supply for the saints' enjoyment of Christ. So we need to pray, "Lord, make me a channel of supply. I want you to supply me with yourself so that through me you can supply others for their growth in life and for their enjoyment of Christ." Okay, G says, the freeing Spirit frees us from the bondage of the letter of the law. The Spirit of the Lord is the Lord himself, with whom is freedom. One says, this freeing includes full satisfaction. Hallelujah for full satisfaction. With a rich, supporting supply and the full enjoyment of Christ. This freeing includes the enjoyment of true rest without being under the heavy burden to keep the law. Isn't that wonderful? When you enjoy the freeing Spirit, when you enjoy the liberating Spirit, you have true rest, you have perfect peace and full satisfaction. You know, many times, and we need to, sometimes we need to go away to rest. We're working hard. And we need to go away and rest. And we say, "Oh, I'm going to go on vacation." But many times you come back from vacation and you need a vacation from your vacation. Hallelujah. You're exhausted. I'm not saying you shouldn't go away to rest. I'm not saying that. But the real vacation is the Lord's presence. Amen. When you say, "Lord Jesus, I love you," that's a real vacation, isn't it? Okay. The enjoyment of true rest without being under the heavy burden to keep the law. Then H talks about the transforming Spirit. And the transforming Spirit dispenses the divine life, nature, essence, element, even the divine being into us so that we may be metabolically changed in our inner being. Thank the Lord for transformation. You know, transformation is a great miracle, isn't it?
Amen.
Am I right? Brother, what is your name?
Raphael.
Didn't we meet before? Where are you from, Raphael?
From Spain.
From Spain, wonderful brother. I'm from Anaheim, California. You're from Spain? That's wonderful, brother. Now, Raphael, how long have you been meeting with the church approximately, would you say?
Since 2018.
So that's, how many years is that? That's 9 years. Am I right?
Six.
I'm sorry, what's wrong with me? You know, when you said 2018, I was thinking of 2015. Okay, 2018, six. Okay. I think a lot of transformation has taken place in you in 6 years.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
You're saying that by faith, aren't you? But I think the saints who know you can testify that. They can testify that you're being transformed. Transformation is a great miracle. Saints, you know what a good example of transformation is? A great example, I've got a few more minutes left here, not long to go in the outline, is the example of petrification. Petrification, petrified wood, is a good example of transformation. Now, I looked up petrified wood in a geology book. Now, this is not gonna be boring. You're gonna like this. When I read this definition, you're gonna say, wow, this is the church life. This is transformation. Now, we have a lot of petrified wood in Arizona. You know, it looks like wood, but it's actually stone. It's been transformed from wood to stone. How did that happen? Listen to this. Petrified wood is extraordinary material. Oh, I like this. It looks very much like the wood that it once was, but it has now been completely replaced by stone. Raphael, you look very much like the Raphael you once were, but you're being completely replaced by Christ.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, brother. Christ is the living stone. You see? Okay, now, he looks very much like the person he once was, but he's no longer that person. He's being replaced by Christ. See, this is petrification. Now, I'll read on. Some of the handsomest petrified wood, I've got specimens in my, I've shared about this, so saints give me petrified wood. I don't have a lot of it, but I have some. They're finding, there's a petrified forest in northern Arizona. Now, this says millions of years ago. This is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, millions of years ago. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the first three life studies of Genesis, okay? I don't have time to get into it. But there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We don't know how long that gap was. It was millions of years. That's where the ice age is. You have to read the life study on that. Now, it says millions of years ago, floods swept these trees down from the hills year after year. In the process, listen to this, the trees, that's us, the trees, were stripped of leaves, bark, roots, and branches, and buried in muds consisting mostly of volcanic ash. Doesn't that sound like the church life? You're buried in volcanic ash. That's your daily life. That's the church life. But you know what happens? It says volcanic ash. It's rich in quartz, iron, manganese, some of you are geologists. Listen, it says water, hallelujah for water. Water seeping through the mud. So you're all this mud, all this suffering, volcanic activity, right? Mount Vesuvius, right? Volcanic ash. Your leaves are stripped, your bark is stripped, your roots are stripped, your branches are stripped. You're buried in volcanic mud. But hallelujah for living water. Water seeps through the mud. dissolved the minerals from the volcanic ash and carried them to the buried tree trunks. Listen to this, where they slowly and delicately permeated the wood spaces. Eventually, the minerals entirely replaced the cell structure of the wood, though it was not destroyed in form. How about this? So you look very much like the person you once were, but you're being replaced by Christ. You haven't been completely replaced by Christ, but we're being replaced by Christ. You know, Brother Joe knows this brother in the church in Houston. When he came into the church, you know, at a certain period of time in America, there were lots of hippies, you know. And hippies, of course, you know, they didn't dress the way I dressed, you know. This brother, the way he was dressed, he looked like a neon sign, a living neon sign, you know, psychedelic colors, and, you know, you could barely see his eyes, his hair everywhere, you know. No one told him you need to cut your hair, you need to shave, you need to change, you know, dress properly. No one told him that. I remember the brother that was taking care of me. I said, "Brother, what should I do? I don't know what to do." He said, "Brother Ed, just enjoy the Lord." He would say that every time to me. Finally, I stopped going to him. "Ed, just enjoy the Lord." Well, this brother was enjoying the Lord. Little by little, no one told him. His dress changed. You know, brother, he was ministering the word. And, you know, lots of hippies came in Eldon Hall in the late 60s, even early 70s. And there was this one brother sitting on the front row, no shoes and no socks. And he was a big brother. So, you know, he's got his, like this. I got a shoe on, right? But he had no shoe, no sock. Sister Lee said, "Brother Lee, shouldn't you say something to that brother?" And he said, "Sister Lee, don't worry. I'm just going to minister life, minister Christ. He's going to enjoy the Lord. Watch what happens." Amen. That brother started enjoying the Lord. One day he came to the meeting with socks on. Then he came to the meeting with shoes and socks on. Then, you know, I knew this brother when he was there, and he's with the Lord now. I feel he was a real overcomer. No one told Brother Lee, never told, adjusted him how to dress, how to do it. He just ministered Christ and the enjoyment of Christ into this brother. Now, that took a lot of grace to minister the word. And you got, I mean, this brother's big, you know. Anyway, he was replaced with Christ. Okay, I'm coming back to this brother in church in Houston. Okay, so he was dressed this way. Then he started to be transformed. He started to be replaced with Christ. And eventually he cut his hair. You know, he cut this. You could see his face. You say, "Wow, he's got a nice looking face." Then he started wearing, I'm not saying he dressed like me, but he dressed in a proper way. Saints, we are ambassadors of Christ. We don't have a dress code in the church life, but we're ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. So the Lord transformed him so much inwardly. And there was an outward appearance there based on the inward transformation. So we went to the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles. You have that here in London, right? What do you call it here in London? Is it the DMV in London? DVLA. What's that stand for? Department DVLA? License Authority. Department of Vehicles License Authority. That's more complicated. Okay, DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles. So he goes in. He's going to get a new license now, right? So he hands the lady his old license. She looks at his license. She looks at the picture. She looks at him. She keeps going like this. These are two different people. surely this person is not this person. You know what the brother said to her? He looked at her and he goes, Jesus did it. Oh, I love that brother so much. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. That's transformation. Okay. Now let's come to 1 and 2. I'll finish this. When we turn our hearts to the Lord to behold and reflect the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face, he infuses us with the elements of what he is and what he has done. Thus, we are transformed metabolically from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to have his life shape by his life power with his life essence. Finally, we have the transmitting spirit in chapter 13, verse 14, transmits all that Christ is with all the riches of God into us for our participation. God is love, and this love is being transmitted as grace into us by the Spirit who is the transmitter. The Spirit is the fellowship, the communication, the circulation, the transmission of the grace of Christ with the love of the Father, transmitting the divine riches into our being for our enjoyment. That's the 9 aspects of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians. Saints, to me, I cannot put value on that. 9 aspects of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians. Now, when I come back next year, I'm going to give you a quiz. Amen. What are the 9 aspects of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians? How about that, Raphael? Don't worry, Raphael. Maybe I won't. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. But, Raphael, I want you to just do something very simple. You start with A under 1, and you say, Lord, thank you for the anointing spirit. Anoint me with yourself today. Then you go to B. B, thank you, Lord, you're the sealing spirit. Seal me today. Then you go to C. Lord, thank you, you're the pledging spirit. I want to enjoy you as my pledge. Lord, thank you, you're the inscribing spirit. Lord, write on me today. I want to be a letter of Christ. Lord, thank you, you're the life-giving spirit. Give me life today, Lord. Lord, thank you, you're the ministering spirit. Minister yourself into me. Lord, thank you, you're the freeing spirit. Free me from all my bondage, Lord. And H, thank you, you're the transforming spirit. Replace me with yourself, Lord. I want to be Christified, not petrified. I'd like to be Christified today. Then finally, Lord, I praise you that you are the transmitting spirit. Transmit yourself into me all day long. Now, Raphael, if you pray through that like that, you'll remember it, brother. You will remember it. You'll be telling everybody in Spain about the 9 aspects of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians. Anyway, brother, don't think, I better not come to the conference. Brother Ed's going to be there. No, I won't put you on the spot. But Raphael, you see what I mean? If we pray short prayers over these 9 aspects, they'll get into our enlightened memory and we'll be able to share them with others. Okay, I will stop here and then I think Dennis will tell us where to go from here. Amen. Maybe we could pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds or so.